Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
All right, good morning, guys. Glad to be here with you. My name is James Hinton, and I'm from the Gospel Fight Club. The Gospel Fight Club is a ministry that we do for men that teaches men how to play offense with their life. And we're so glad to be able to spend some time with you guys and with your church. We also have a church plant up in Northern Virginia, up in Winchester area. Pastor Steve has been a great coach to me through the time that I've known him. I'm so appreciative of his influence and coaching in my life. And Steve is great, but his wife is like awesome, right? So the best thing about Steve is Rebecca. So. And so, amen, you can clap for that. Yeah, absolutely. So I appreciate them so much. So glad to be here with you guys. I wasn't always a Christian. Didn't grow up as a Christian. Just to kind of give you a quick word of testimony about what God has done in my life. The only thing I knew about the Bible is that's where we hid our drinking money. Drinking was a natural pastime in my home. And some of you guys were this weekend, I kind of told you a little bit about this. And then the only thing I was really good at is hurting people. So I figured I could take on a life of crime, or I can go into the Marine Corps, because the Marine Corps loves people that can hurt people. And so I thought, man, I'll do this. This would be great. And so I joined the Corps and was with Special Operations there and worked as a scout sniper. And then I thought that God was leading, calling me to go to seminary, because being a scout sniper always leads you to seminary. It's always a great place to do that. So I did that, and I swore I'd never work for the government again. And then I remember the video. I remember where I was at. Where were you at that day when you heard the tower's coming down? That's a sick joke. That's not real. That's not funny. Don't tease like that. You turn on the news, you think that must be somewhere overseas, and no, that's in New York. What just happened? And I remember as many Americans feeling frustrated, angry, and wanting to do something. And then the Central Intelligence Agency called me and said, hey, we'd like you to come work for us. How much would it take to get you down here? And I said, well, ham sandwich, I'm there. I'm in. And I figured I'd serve for a year or two, kind of do my part, and then go back into traditional pastor roles. And I just haven't gotten out of it yet. So not only as a pastor, but also a bivocational pastor working for the agency, I love working around dudes that are men of action. And so part of what we've done with the Gospel Fight Club is try to encourage men to play offense with their life. So as you think back on that day, during the days and following 9/11, I remember one reporter quoting the newsreels from World War II that quite possibly, once again, that the terrorists have awakened the sleeping giant. And you heard all the criticism, you heard all the complaints, all the warnings that we got. We couldn't go into Afghanistan, we couldn't do this, we couldn't do that. And once again, America's greatness began to shine. And I remember being more proud to be an American than ever, to be able to be a part of that. It's been my privilege to serve with my brothers overseas and the wonderful sandy destinations around the world. Love it. And suffice it to say that it wasn't as difficult as they said it was going to be, that we weren't as weak as they thought, and that when awakened, America can do great things. And the true reality is that they did waken a sleeping giant, and they're sorry that they did. I remember one of my buddies was interrogating a HVT, which is a high-value target, and he's asking him, so you want to kill Americans? You want to kill Americans? And this hardcore terrorist said, kill Americans? We're running for our lives out here. All of a sudden, the aggressor had been turned into the prey, and America stood in greatness once again. But we had awakened. We got smacked in the face by reality. And it awoken something in our country that was amazing, noble. I'd like to talk to you this morning about another sleeping giant. sadly, a sleeping giant that has yet to be awakened, a sleeping giant that still lies dormant. But by God's grace, I pray that in Essential and throughout Virginia would be awakened to do great things again. If you could, please, you have your Bibles. If you could go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's no doubt when you begin to examine our culture that today, and by the way, I'm going to be talking to you about what it means to be destined to be dangerous. The core values of real men, right? So ladies, this is not primarily for you. I'm sure you'll get something out of it, but if you don't mind, ladies, I'd like to focus on your husband, on your boyfriend. I'd like to focus on the dudes in the room, if that's okay. Ladies, if you're okay with that, could you just say amen? All right, good deal. I'm glad you said it. All right, guys, you need to man up and strap in because this is going to be hard for you. All right, okay. I will not lie to you like a doctor says, and this might feel a little prick. This is going to hurt. Okay, it's going to hurt bad. All right, but it'll be good for you, and you'll be better because of it. There's no doubt today when you begin to examine our culture that real masculinity is under attack. That young men today do not know what it means to be a real man and are confused of what that means and are getting mixed signals all the time. Wilden Hardbrook wrote a book called Missing from Action, Vanishing Manhood in America. And he described four kinds of people, of men that are being promoted as men, but aren't true to their masculine role. He talked about the great pretender. This is the guy who is doused with criticism and sarcasm that keeps everybody at arm's distance. He doesn't focus on lifting anybody up, but he feels that his job and responsibility to tear everybody down to the appropriate level. This is the great critic, right? This is a guy who watches football on Monday night and tells everybody how bad the quarterback is and how messed up their defense is and how screwed up that coach is play with. And when you ask him what his football experience was, he talks about how he played Madden last week, right? The great pretender. We had a gentleman, we were telling the men this weekend, we had a guy who applied to come and work for us, and most of the guys that work with Chris and I, my partner Chris there, he's in my shirt there, my buddy, we've been together for a long time. I'd love for you to get a chance to talk to him as well. We've been fighting together spiritually and physically for a long time, for about 13, 14 years. We had this one guy apply to us, and he wrote into it, we hire tier one guys. We hire, you know, spec op guys. That's who we work with. It's main source of. By the way, if any of you guys are in that field and you're coming close to retirement, talk to me afterwards, right? I have a job for you, okay? And so we hire a lot of those guys, and this guy wrote in on his resume that he was a lieutenant general. Lieutenant general. He's like 27 years old. Lieutenant general. He's a lieutenant general in Call of Duty Black Ops. Right, and he began to list all of his tactical experience, his small arms, weapon knowledge, his experience with explosives and small unit tactics, all these things, right? He started listing them down, and the guys at work said, man, this guy, he can't be for real. Let's give him a call. And so we gave him a call and said, hey, we'd like to come in for an interview, and because we just wanted to meet this guy can't be legit. Yeah, oh yeah, he comes right in. He's touting all of his experience and how he's all that in a slice of bread. And he literally detailed point by point his tactical experience based on his knowledge of the video game Call of Duty. That is a great pretender. How about the world-class wimp? This is the guy who sees that passivity is the key to comfort. His theme verse is, blessed are the passive, for they shall avoid conflict at all cost. And then, of course, you have the gender blunders. Wilden Holmes Haldbrick talks about the guys who don't even pretend to be men. And then the opposite spectrum, you have the macho maniacs. These are the Dirty Harry Rambo types, Lone Wolf, John Waynes. I don't need anybody. I'm invincible. You know, don't ever apologize. It's a sign of weakness, right? Agent Leroy Jethro Gibbs from NCIS. This is a guy that's impervious to any type of feelings and doesn't need help from anyone. By the way, guys, that's not what a real man is. Not at all. Well, I'm really tough. Pin a rose on your nose. One thing that I thought as a sniper in the Marine Corps, I thought I was really the stuff, right? And then I got this job, and I realized that like I'm like a kid in a kiddie pool. compared to some of these guys. You know, a lot of times we lift up in America that macho maniac and think that's what a real man is. It's not it at all. So what is a real man? We talked to the men this weekend about a real man is one who receives his identity. He doesn't look to others. He doesn't try to craft it himself. He receives it from God the Father. The gospel is what gives you your identity as a real man. And the reality is that if you're trying to craft your own story, you're going to get very frustrated. And so I would encourage you this morning to stop trying to craft your own story and receive his story and come into the greatest story that's ever been told in this world. And that is the gospel. And you can be a part of that. This man receives his identity from Christ, rejects passivity. He plays offense. There's no such thing as a winning team who only plays defense. Well, sometimes the best offense is a good defense. What is that? Seriously? You got to put points on the board, man. That's how you win a game. And so I meet a lot of men today that spend their entire lives, they're not trying to win. They're just trying not to lose. The goal in life is not to arrive safely at death. You guys agree with that? And the reality is sometimes we're passive. We don't play offense. We don't engage. A real man is one who accepts responsibility, doesn't blame others for his failures. A real man is one who leads courageously and focuses strategically, not on creature comforts, but on God's kingdom, living a life of sacrifice. The Bible is full of dangerous men. Do you realize that? Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I'm not sure where we got this idea that Christians are supposed to be this whamsy, pamsy, guys are supposed to have lace on their underwear kind of guys, you know. I'm not sure where this come from. I'm not sure where this nice guy Christianity come from, but it's killing us. And we are in desperate need for some men to start acting like real men and stand up and fight for others. Spiritually, physically, economically, socially, in every aspect of our culture and our society. You see here in Philippians chapter 2, example of two dangerous men, Epaphroditus and Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you, that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him that will generally be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. And he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. You see here, you see then Epaphroditus in verse 26, it says that he was a man that, it says, was hold such a one in reputation. Hold him in highest regard and highest honor. And so what we see is some characteristics of dangerous men. Now, to be honest with you, these characteristics should be in every Christian. But we're gonna emphasize these two dangerous men, right? Because the reality is, if you're here, on the sound of my voice, you're a man, God has called you to be dangerous. Every aspect of your life is meant to be lived out with reckless abandonment. Somehow, again, we've messed this thing up that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. How many of you guys have ever heard that before? Do you realize that's not Bible? Whenever you begin to follow Jesus, it gets ugly. Whenever you begin to do what God wants you to do, chaos ensues. Every man of God throughout the entire narrative of Scripture, every single one of them, when they surrendered to what God wanted them to do, everything broke bad in their life. Guys, you know this, right? You begin to try to serve your wife and have conversations like you're supposed to and begin to play offense and you try to understand their feelings and then it blows up on you, right? You guys ever been there before? Right? All right. Yeah, like, oh man, I'll never do that again. Right? We do this quite often. Right? But we understand something, that we were born in a world at war and that the conflict ensues every day. And the reality is that when you begin to walk with Jesus, life gets really, really hard. You didn't enter the comfort zone, you entered the combat zone. So we understand these core values and apply them to our life. I want to notice with me in verse 19 and 20. Our first core value of a dangerous man is one who lives with compassion. a man who puts relationships before results. This is in verse 20, "For I have no man like him who would generally be concerned for your welfare." This is the guy who puts people before profits. "Herein shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have fervent love one towards another." Do you realize that love is a defining characteristic of every Christian? It ought to be. Love is where it's at. Love is commanded. We don't even have a choice about this. God says, how can you say that you love God and you don't love your neighbors? How can you even do that? It doesn't even make sense. And sometimes, sadly, men go, well, I'm just not hardwired that way. Do you realize the key characteristics of real men? Yes, is being tough, but it's also being tender. Tough and tender. The Irish had a saying that they'd never give a sword to a man who couldn't dance. Tenderness. It's commanded. Love, compassion. It's critical, this idea of compassion. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, he goes on to say that if I speak with tongues of angels and have not love, I become a tinkling cymbal. The idea is that I sound like bad music. I sound like that. You ever listen to music before that made your ears hurt, right? So he's saying literally that when you don't have love, any action that you live out is painful to hear. Well, I know the Bible really well. Great. Pin a rose on your nose. What does that mean? Are you living it out? The defining characteristic is love. Are you loving people? He says, now faith, hope, and love abideth these three, but the greatest of these is love. 2 John 13, verse 35, we see in John 13, 35, it says, this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. You know, the thing about love and compassion is it's captivating. It draws people in. Another aspect about love is it's kind of crazy. Love doesn't make sense. All right, guys, you engineer types, right, that like take notes on graph paper, right, that want quantifiable assurances about every action of your step, right? All right, some of you guys out there, OCD types, I know you're there, okay? You're like, I got to mark it all out. It's got to make sense to me, otherwise I'm not going to do it. Guess what? Compassion, loving other people just doesn't make sense. That's not the point. The point is it's not mutually beneficial. You love people, but it's crazy. It doesn't make sense. You love people unreservedly with reckless abandonment. That's incredibly dangerous. The reality is real men love people and show compassion to people and deliberately open themselves up to be hurt. That's what real men do. Second core value of a real man is one who's consistent. One who puts character before conformity. You see in verse 22, but I know Timothy's proven worth. Literally, what Paul is saying here, that this cat named Timothy, this dude named Timothy here, I want to tell you something, he's the real deal. He's legit. If I was to ask your wife or brother or sister or someone in your family or a coworker, is this guy legit? What would they say? Is your private life and your public life consistent with one another? Are you consistent? Real men are consistent in life. They're not just one-time heroes. Well, I really do love my wife. Last year, I bought her a dozen roses for Valentine's Day. Wow. She should be happy. Dude, let me help you out with something, right? Your wife doesn't need a one-time Valentine's hero. She needs someone who will love her faithfully and consistently every single day. Amen, ladies? Amen. Ladies aren't impressed with one-time acts of kindness. They want to be loved. Are you consistent? Ephesians 5:25, it says, "For husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." We must be constantly evaluating our private life to match up with our personal life. It's interesting here, when we begin to not live consistently, we begin to it begins to reveal that the other core value here, and that is cooperation against that. Literally, the idea of cooperation is men who put working with one another before competition. In verse 27, it says that this dude, Epaphroditus and Timothy, that they were working themselves to the point of exhaustion. They were working themselves to a point where one of them was almost getting ready to die. They were so consistent and cooperating in their attitude and actions that Paul says, "I have no one else like him. No one else can act like this guy." See, not only is a real man consistent, but he's also cooperates with others. He doesn't try to compete with other people. See, the reality is when you receive your validation from God in the gospel, when you allow God to tell you your identity, you don't have to compete with other guys in order to receive it. You know, it's sad that the kind of competition that takes place. At work, we have a phrase that we call it, throwing somebody under the bus, right? As soon as someone screws up, you look for an opportunity to throw that person under the bus so that you can look better. Have you guys ever been thrown under the bus before? You ever have that before, right? Doesn't that feel wonderful? You know, sadly, the competitive spirit, no, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with competition. But a lot of times we're competing with people and we're tearing them down in order to build ourselves up. Real men don't do that. And you may think, well, competition, that's a core value of a man. It's not a biblical core value. You're not going to find it in the Bible. What you find in the Bible is you find real men look to make others look good. Real men cooperate. They work to make others successful. They're not concerned about their own success. They're concerned about other people succeeding. When we begin to minimize the cross and not live as a man, we begin to usually, it's revealed in one of two ways. We either pretend or perform. Pretending minimizes sin, making ourselves to be something that we're not. Performing minimizes God's holiness by reducing his standard to something that we can meet, thereby meriting his favor. Both are rooted in adequate aspects and not walking with the Lord. The sin of minimizing and competing, it shows up in several ways. Let me just give you three of them, okay? How about defending? Okay, now I'm going to read this, and I'm going to put it in the first person for you, and you see if this resonates. Now, help me out. Ladies, this is for you too, okay? But don't be doing one of these numbers. All right? Don't be doing any of that. Okay. Defending. I find it difficult to receive feedback about weaknesses or sin in my life. When confronting, I have a tendency to explain things away and talk about my successes or justify my actions. As a result, people are hesitant to approach me, and I rarely have conversations about difficult things in my life. Is that you? About faking. I strive to keep appearances and maintain a respectable image. My behavior, to some degree, is driven by what others think of me and what I think others want to see. I also do not like to think about reflectively about my life. As a result, not many people know who the real me is. And sadly, I don't even know who the real me is. Okay, what about this one? How about hiding? I tend to conceal as much about myself and about my life as possible, especially the bad stuff. This is difficult. This is different than faking, because faking is about impressing others. Hiding is more about shame and guilt, because I'm convinced that if people begin to see me for the real me, that they will no longer like me and certainly will not love me. It's all derived from a spirit of competition, trying to one-up the next person rather than to cooperate. It's interesting that Timothy and Epaphroditus were all about fulfilling Paul's agenda, not their own. Philippians 1:27, it says striving together for the cause of the gospel. Literally, the idea here is the word striving is the same Greek word we get our English word of athletics. It's the idea of working together as a team to accomplish something together that we could not accomplish by ourselves. So you see those terms of cooperation. He gives three of them in verse 25. He begins to say, my brother. He said, we're related. We're not in competition with one another. That these people that I serve with, that I'm in community with, I love them. By the way, is there someone at Essential that you don't like very much? That you find out what service they're going to so you can go to the opposite one? Because you're in competition with one another, or that you got a problem with them? Maybe you need to make that right. It's interesting. We learned that with special operation guys, that if you get too many of the same type of guys in the room, they like eat their own young, right? Seriously, it's bad. It's like all of a sudden it's like, you know, they come right at each other. You know what I mean? Why? Because they're all competing, trying to be the alpha male. Stop competing and start cooperating. Well, that's just who I am. I know, that's the problem. Judges 20 and verse 11, it says that, so the men of Israel were gathered against the city, and they were knit together as one man. So we see these core values of dangerous men, of dangerous Christians, is certainly compassion, loving others, consistency, and cooperation. I want to give you the fourth one, that's commitment. Men who put the cause of Christ before their own comfort. In verses 25 through 27, you see the narrative here is that Paul is in prison in Rome, and he calls these guys to go to Philippi, which is about an 800-mile journey. This is one, like they're saying, hey, while you're en route, or while you're at the store, can you pick me up a gallon of milk? These guys are literally, he's asking them to completely change their agenda and to commit. The sad reality is that we are, in Americans, we're all about comfort, right? One of the things I really appreciated about being in special operations is that guys that do that really don't like comfort very much, because you don't get any of it, right? But many times other guys that don't want to do that because it's just too hard. It's just too difficult. The sad reality is that many times in churches, a pastor's got to beg people to just serve Jesus, rather than him having to tell people, you're doing too much, you need to slow down. We are people of creature comforts. We want everything to go out well. And sad reality is we think that God is in that, that he wants me to be comfortable. Julius Bernard said this. He said, there are moments in life when everything goes well. Don't be afraid. It'll pass. The reality is your life is going to be full of conflict. You might as well make sure it's for the right things. Stop trying to make your life more comfortable. Start moving forward in the cause of Christ. The reality is a lot of problems in our marriages happen because both individuals are trying to seek out their own comfort rather than move the marriage forward for the cause of Christ. A lot of times people have a desire to do something for the Lord that's meaningful, that's significant. And so they step out and begin to enact some of those things they're talking about. This may be a husband that begins to start trying to lead his home for the first time, or starts trying to love his kids well. And as soon as he does, everything goes south, right? Yeah. Now, some of you guys are probably sitting there like, yeah, I tried to have that conversation one time with my wife, and it did not go well. I will not do that again, right? I made that mistake once. I'm not going there again. By the way, ladies, if I can help you out, the reason why guys are passive so often is because they are afraid of failure. And so we talked about this a lot this weekend with the guys that came out to the retreat. If I don't try at something, that means I didn't fail. So it doesn't matter, right? So guys, the reason why they fear emotional connection with women is because they feel if they go into the deep recesses of a woman's heart, they won't like what they see, one, or that they won't have what it takes in order to fight for that heart. And so they avoid it. Because dudes are afraid of failing, so they don't step onto it. I want to encourage you guys just to fail well. Learn how to fail. Learn how to do a wonderful job, a fabulous job at screwing up. All right? Because that means you're moving forward. It does. Failure is not fatal. You see here, the commitment level of these men that were dangerous were amazing. They weren't concerned about being comfortable. They were concerned about being committed to the cause of Christ. Have you lost an edge in your walk with Jesus? Have you become a civilized Christian? My favorite theologian is Rocky Balboa, right? And Mick was talking to Rocky in Rocky 3, and he says, Mick, he says, Rocky, the worst thing in the world that ever happened to a fighter happened to you. And he's like, what in the world? He says, you got civilized. I think a lot of times we sit in church and do the church thing and talk about Jesus, and we're just civilized. Moving the ball forward for the cause of Christ means things are going to get a little difficult. It means you might be uncomfortable. Sadly, most Christian men are this. Eric Lindy said this, an emasculated church may smell sweeter, may look nicer, may even get in a whole lot less trouble, but ultimately it is a church that is impotent. That while it might be less offensive, it is powerless to break through the souls of the lost or radically rescue the overlooked or oppressed. Man, I want to give you permission to be uncivilized in your love for Jesus, your love for your family, your love for your children, your love for your community. And lastly, you see the core value of courage, men who put service before security. In verse number 30, you see here that Epaphroditus, it says, for he was nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that which was lacking in your service to me. Men of courage, men who put service before security. Who are you serving? What efforts are you doing that last for eternity? How much of your efforts and your activities this week have eternal value? Don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for what I do and for what the Lord has allowed me to do for my country. I count it a privilege to serve. I really do. But I've seen firsthand how our actions to that our most noblest efforts to wash away after 5 or 10 years. And I've realized this, that what I do for my country ultimately doesn't weigh in eternity. What I do for the cause of Christ is forever. Men of courage. You know, it takes a lot of courage to step up and love your wife as God wants you to. It takes a lot of courage to be vulnerable and authentic about your struggles. It takes courage to be able to say, you know what? I need help. I'm struggling. It takes a lot of courage. And the reality is that many times we're ruled by our own fears rather than a courageous spirit for the Lord. How many of you guys have ever heard of the story of John 1? Anybody hear of John 1? Nobody? Oh. University of Illinois was playing for the championship, Big Ten championship, and for a right to go to the Rose Bowl. Stakes were high. It was a big game. And this kid named John 1 came up to his coach, University of Illinois' coach, that evening on Friday night to the hotel room, knocked on the coach's door, and came to the coach and said, Coach, I need you to let me play in tomorrow's game. Now, you have to understand something. John was a practice player. He was a senior. He played on the practice team. He had never in 4 years, never one time, has actually started in a game. And then he comes up and asks the coach to play in one of the biggest games of their career. And so the coach looked at him and said, John, you're a good student. You've done everything I've asked, but tomorrow's a huge game. You know, and not only that, your position is as a linebacker, and that is our team captain, is a starting linebacker. I don't see how we could possibly put you in the game. And John Wong began to cry and began to say, Coach, you don't understand. You have to put me in the game. Coach was a little taken back by that and says, I'll tell you what, John, you come to me tomorrow morning and I'll give you a decision. Let me sleep on it, but I can't promise you anything. The stakes are high. So first thing in the morning, John comes to the coach's room again and knocks on the door and says, hey, coach, have you made a decision? The coach said, well, I tell you what I'll do, John. I'll let you start in the opening kickoff. But I can't promise anything after that. The stakes are too high. So they get to the game, and they have the opening kickoff. And as it happened, University of Illinois was to kick off. And so there's John Wong on the field. And they begin to, the announcers are reading through the starting players, and they come across this name, this number, John Wan. And they're like, Lily, who's John Wan? We've never even seen his name before, right? So there he is on the kickoff. They kick the ball off, and it goes down to about the 10 or 15-yard line, and the receiver begins to run it back, and John Wan takes off like a dart, man. He is flying. Right, he runs down there, makes an open field tackle, knocks the bone out of this guy, and gets him down on the 18-yard line. And everybody's like, who is this guy? Where'd he come from? Right? And so, and then the starting defense begins to go out on the field, and the captain of the football team begins to go out on the field, and the coach grabbed the captain and said, wait a second, you got to give him one more play. After that hit, he needs one more play. So they let him have one more play. As it turned out, the opposing team drew back and did a halfback option play, and the halfback began to run around the end and stop and planted, and it was a trick play. He was going to throw the ball back to the quarterback who had been skirting around the other side. John Wong read the play perfectly. Jumped in the middle of the ball, intercepted the ball, ran into the end zone, less than 2 minutes to play, it was 6-0. The field goal kicker missed the field goal, and throughout the entire game, the score remained 6-0. They kept John on the field. He was a humming wrecking ball on that game. Literally, single-handedly, almost won the entire game. He was doing so well that they had to take out the other linebacker to put in the captain of the football team because John was dominating the entire defense. Make the long story short, they get ready to... Last play of the game, the team throws a Hail Mary pass to their fastest receiver. John Wong, yet again, knocks the ball out of the air, and Illinois wins the Big Ten championship. The first time in Illinois history where the coaches carried off the field because of what happened. So they get into the auditorium, they get into the locker room, and they're having a good time, and they're celebrating, and they see John. The coach sees John off into a corner all by himself, just crying. Coach went over to John and said, John, what's wrong? You should be excited. You should be thrilled. I've never seen you play that way. I've never seen anybody play that way. What got into you? John stopped crying and he began to compose himself. And he said, Coach, you know my dad who used to come to practice? He said, yeah, I remember your dad. He said, you know, he was blind, right? And he said, yeah, I remember how you'd have to lead him around and stuff. And he said, well, Thursday, my dad died. He says, the first time that my dad would ever get to see me play football. And I wanted to make him proud. John played for an audience of one. And it made all the difference. Over the night, it's not like John got new talent. Overnight, it wasn't like John amazingly got skills that he didn't have before. But something was woken in John that could not be denied and that very few people understood. No one would have criticized John for not being there. His dad just died. Can you imagine what the family members were saying? Say, John, you don't even play. You need to be here with your family. They don't understand what's happening. The reality is people with intense desire and passion are rarely understood by those who live daily without it. John had the courage to pursue something that no one else understood. And as a result, he became very dangerous. Will you? Will you be a dangerous man? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd raise up in the spirit of these men especially a dangerous, audacious faith that will not be denied. I pray so desperately, Lord, that believers in this room would stop living to impress others and begin to play for the audience of one. And be only concerned about what their father sees. I pray that you would build in them a spirit of compassion to love others well. Cooperate with the cause of Christ and to move the ball forward and to have the courage to be vulnerable. to follow you. Lord, we ask that you would stir in the spirit of the men of essential, a spirit of risk, a spirit of audacious faith, to love you passionately as you desire and deserve. We so desperately need to fight for our family and our wives, our children, our community. We pray that you would build in us your spirit, that you would help us to be the kind of men that you desire and deserve, to be the knight in shining armor for our wives, to be the hero to our children. Men, this is the purpose of every man, the hope of every child, and the dream of every woman. Will you come and be dangerous with me? Pastor? Yeah.
Thanks, James. Right now, you probably got that voice in your head, if you're like me, that's kind of basically saying, dang, you've blown it, if that's what manhood's all about. And that's that voice of conviction. That's what the Spirit of God does. At the same time, there's probably somebody in this room right now who's finding any way you can to reject that and to try to fool yourself into thinking that everything you said's a lie. And that's just the nature of spiritual warfare that happens when you're exposed to God's truth. What I love about this part of our service, what I love about the fact that Jesus says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, is the fact that he knows you're going to have these times where you're confronted with his truth and what God has called you to be and feel like an absolute failure. And sometimes I think we could probably just call this the table of failure, because it's where we come when we fail. We come to realize that Jesus Christ has paid for our failures at the cross. So do this in remembrance of the fact that I knew that you were going to deal with this. I knew you were going to struggle. I knew you were going to fail. And I died to pay the consequences of such failures. That's why I died on the cross. So take this bread. Let it be a reminder to you that my body is paid for the price of any and all your failures. But then right after he says, he holds up the cup of redemption. He says, now I've redeemed you, now go out and live like it. I have redeemed you, now go out and embrace the identity which I have given you. I have redeemed you, go out and be the man that I've called you to be. Become the woman of God that I've called you to be. I have redeemed your failures. Now go and live like it. So I invite you to come this morning and receive communion, that you might allow Christ to accept your failures and to pay the consequence for them, and that you might go and live your redeemed life. If you want somebody to pray with you about that this morning, Pastor Bobby and myself will be up here. I want to invite you to come. Maybe there's just something in your heart you want to give over to God. The altar is open. So I just ask you to respond however it is that God's leading you this morning. So will you come?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.